Dear brothers and sisters, if someone rises to an honorable position after hitting the bottom of his life, we call it a reversal of life. Among about 5,000 biblical figures, Joseph is the one who experienced the greatest reversal of life. Born in a wealthy family, he'd grown up as the most beloved son, but all of a sudden became a slave in a foreign nation. Despite being a slave, he worked hard and was put in charge of all household affairs in the house of Potiphar. Things seemed to go well, but being falsely charged with attempted rape, he was imprisoned. But in God's providence, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream and became the prime minister of Egypt. He led such a dramatic life in which he had reversal after reversal. Of course, if Joseph had experienced reversals merely in a fleshly sense, no matter how great of a life he led, it wouldn't have been recorded in the Bible necessarily. But his story takes up 12 chapters of Genesis, which indicates that his life provides us with many spiritual lessons. Joseph had a God-given vision. We also have visions presented by God, such as entry into New Jerusalem, recorded in the Bible, in the grand sanctuary where we'll welcome our Lord. Then, what can we learn from Joseph, who held fast to the God-given vision and served as the passageway to his covenant? With what kind of attitude did he pass his trials, and how was he mightily used by God? Regarding this, let me share with you 3 points today. First, Joseph admitted his shortcomings and did more than making up for them. As we live holding fast to God-given visions, we are subject to a totally unexpected situation. So was Joseph. At age 17, Joseph had two dreams, both of which showed his family bowing down to him. Since Joseph saw the God-given vision, he'd waited for it to be realized. But things just unfolded completely the opposite way. He was sold into slavery all of a sudden. How do you think Joseph felt? Do you think he wanted to give up in despair? Or do you think he complained saying, "Why does this hardship come my way?" As you are well aware, the answer is no. Joseph accepted his situation as is, and he pondered over why he had to suffer that situation. Actually, before Joseph was sold into slavery, he couldn't consider how his words and actions would affect others. Of course, Joseph wasn't physically mature enough at that time, but most of all, it was because of the environment he grew up in. Even as the youngest in his family, he was considered the firstborn because his father wanted to set him up as the firstborn. And Joseph also noticed it. As his father wrestled with an archangel at the Jabbok River and then went to meet Esau, he put Joseph and Rachel at the end of the procession. In doing so, he attempted to protect his firstborn. Also, when his father Jacob clothed him in a coat of colors, Joseph knew that he would become the firstborn because such clothing was worn by a head of a family or honorable ones. What did his brothers do as soon as they met Joseph in Dothan? They took off his coat of colors. It was because of what his coat represented. We read in Genesis chapter 37, verse 23, "So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him. While being acknowledged as the firstborn by his father, Joseph wanted his brothers to follow him. By telling them of his dreams, he intended to solidify his position. He intended to proclaim to his brothers, 'God acknowledged me like this. He sent me up as the firstborn.' But after a while, he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. he must have been at a loss. Being sold by his brothers, Joseph realized how much they hated him and why. At this point, Joseph didn't blame his brothers but rather reflected on himself and his immaturity. He deeply admitted his faults with such thoughts as, I didn't figure out their positions. When I reported their faults out of my self-righteousness, I wasn't doing that for them and my father. He realized his faults and engraved it deep in his heart. There is no question that his brothers committed a great fault. How could they intend to kill his brother and sell him into slavery? But Joseph placed all of the blame on himself and accepted all his situations in goodness. Some people react completely the opposite way in a situation like this. They put all the blame on another person, thinking, it's all because of him. If he hadn't treated me like that, I wouldn't have gone this far. Even while they do evil against that person, they shift the blame on the person. Even as they forsake their God-given duties because of trouble with others, they say like, I've quit my duties because of him. You know, senior pastor shared with us how he cast off hatred as a novice believer. While sick in bed for 7 years, he was persecuted by his in-laws. As a result, he developed a hatred and ill feelings towards them. So he prayed to root out that hatred. While he rested 4 hours, crying out to God in prayer, he received the answer. It went like, shift all the blame on yourself. Whether you are to blame or not, put all the blame on yourself and check yourself in detail. Think why your in-laws behave that way, putting yourself in their shoes. As the Spirit inspired him like this, senior pastor began to put all the blame on himself. In turn, all the hatred melted away. What about us? As you are in trouble, didn't you put all the blame on others? If you do so, only ill feelings pile up. But if you look back on yourself, most of all, peace comes upon your heart. You also develop the ability to discern and choose goodness. Thus, I urge you to achieve a good heart by which you place the blame and reflect on yourself the way Joseph did. Joseph discovered his heart of boasting of himself and his self-righteousness and frameworks out of which he would report his brother's faults. They all stem from his lack of consideration and love. Joseph realized this fact and changed himself and filled his heart with love. In addition, he continually developed it. He did more than making up for his shortcomings. The Bible doesn't mention this in detail, but he must have engraved his past deeply in his heart. He must have strived to change himself. We can confirm this by seeing how he was changed. For example, even as he was put in jail with false charges made up by his master's wife, he didn't make any excuse. If he had been what he used to be like, how would he have reacted? He wouldn't have considered his master's household. He would have asserted his innocence and made excuses, saying, Master, I think you are mistaken. The one who deserves punishment is your wife, not me. But Joseph didn't insist on his self-righteousness. His heart became a greater vessel by which he could forgive and embrace all things while sacrificing himself. Actually, Joseph could have saved himself from trouble if he had wanted to. He could have announced her fault and warned people who took sides with him. But if he had done so, the master's family would have been destroyed. Even though his master didn't trust him, Joseph remembered his favor and the years he'd spent with him and chose to be in prison to keep his family. This indicates he's achieved such great love. This was also possible because he wholly believed in God. But if we hadn't had love, he wouldn't have done so. He would have tried to get out of trouble on his own. Like this, as Joseph underwent trials, he didn't blame others or his environment. Instead, he discovered his shortcomings and did more than just fixing them. As he went through his trials with such a humble mindset, he was able to change his goodness into deeper goodness. Some people, however, even though they are seen as good, they fail to develop their goodness and become stagnant. As they face the limit of their goodness, they can no longer discover themselves. Thus, two persons at the same spiritual level, depending on how they undergo a God-given trial and change their heart into goodness, they might face a totally different outcome. As Joseph underwent more trials, he attained to the deeper goodness. Moreover, he turned his greatest shortcomings into greatest merits. He used to have little consideration for others, but achieved a heart by which he served and considered others. And as Joseph demonstrated such wholehearted service and consideration, he could win people's heart and make things go well. Now, considering the outcome of the Joseph's trial, what a great blessing it is to fix our shortcomings through trials. What great love of God this is. Because God is our Creator, He knows full well what our heart lacks and what it is in need of. Also, He eagerly wants to bring us into New Jerusalem. That's why He allows us an appropriate environment so that we can fix our shortcomings. Thus, when we face a certain situation or a trial, we should discover all the reasons from us and go further than fixing our shortcomings. Second, Joseph considered a trust relationship with God most important. Joseph left his father and settled in a foreign land, living a life completely different from the previous one. He was trained by God Himself. He experienced God and learned about God, whom he had heard about from his father, Jacob. Joseph diligently endured the trials to which he was subject. Even in that foreign land where he had no one to turn to, he entirely relied on God and God alone. God was with Joseph. As the Bible says, now his master saw that the Lord was with him. Even the Gentiles could notice that God was with Joseph. As Joseph directly experienced God about whom he learned from his father, he acquired clear understanding of God. As he felt God intervening in his life with his delicate hands, he perceived God as the good one who was with him. His trust and love for God deepened all the more. Even as a slave, Joseph lived his life to the utmost, relying on God. In turn, he won Potiphar's trust and was put in charge of all household affairs. At least until that point, all things seemed to go smoothly for his vision. But one day, Joseph found himself in a baffling situation. His master's wife tempted him to lie with her, even though Joseph had no desire at all. Joseph was to choose between the two. One is to give in to her temptation, the other is to keep his faith towards God. Joseph had been holding fast to the God-given vision. Although he went through sad, grieving moments, he recognized God's loving hands and kept on walking in faith, and as a result, was put in charge of all household affairs. It seemed that his dream was about to be realized. Joseph must have been excited about seeing his father again and spent sleepless nights. But what would happen as a result of his rejecting her request? It was obvious that his vision would go down the drain. On top of that, Joseph would have to spend the rest of his life in prison. But Joseph didn't even think twice. More than anything else, Joseph considered his trust relationship with God most important. He considered this more important than his vision or reunion with his father again. Even though he had to be imprisoned so unfairly, he couldn't forsake God who had been with him in the toughest time of his life. He couldn't break the heart of God whom he loved so dearly. So Joseph turned down her request, saying, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" As a result, she falsely charged him and had him imprisoned. At this point, Joseph chose the trust relationship with God, which was the best choice. It's because a trust relationship with God cannot be gained by money, no matter how much that is. Also, if trust between God and us is damaged, it is not easy for it to be restored. If Joseph had abandoned God, namely, slept with her, he could have remained in his position for a while, but his relationship with God must have ended. And he must have suffered the retribution for his sins. Therefore, we can say that the choice Joseph made out of his love for God was the best one. But what was his reality like? All things seemingly came to an end. Who could ever bring him out of prison? Moreover, Joseph was in prison where king's prisoners served, so it was almost impossible for him to be released. Without God's work, he must have spent his entire life there. But Joseph had built trust with God through trials. Even while he was in prison, he never doubted or resented God, nor did he feel concerned or alarmed. Rather, he was at peace with himself. Of course, even Joseph had no idea how God would work for him. But he could stay bold because he'd experienced God who was with him all the way and provided him with the best things. Most of all, because he didn't commit any wrong before God. That's why Joseph was convinced that there must be God's goodwill and live his life to the utmost, even while in prison. This is faith, which is to fix our sight on the Almighty God rather than to look at the reality. Because he had such perfect trust in God, he could figure out God's goodwill each and every moment. Let me remind you of a case where Joseph figured out God's goodwill while in prison. Joseph interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's chief baker and his cupbearer. Precisely according to his interpretation, the chief baker was put to death while the cupbearer was restored to his position. At this point, Joseph asked Pharaoh's cupbearer, "Only keep me in mind and it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." By the way, the cupbearer completely forgot about Joseph. How would Joseph have reacted if he hadn't trusted God? He would have been in despair. Everything is over. There's no hope. My God-given vision all turns out to be in vain. By the way, if you've also involved such a fleshly way of thinking, you have to be cautious. Who gives you such thoughts? It is Satan. Watching people around me, I've gained some awakening about fleshly thoughts. First, Satan approaches us in a fairly reasonable and logical ways. Because Satan is a shrewd being, it doesn't tempt us with absurd, outrageous grounds. In deceiving Eve in Genesis chapter 3, Satan distorted God's word and his will with words which sounded quite logical, and plausible. At the same time, Satan causes us to forget the essence of our faith, which are the grace we've received, God's works we've witnessed, the words of truth, and the hope we've held fast. But you have to know that not everything about God's kingdom can be explained with man's reason or logic. That's why Apostle Paul remarked in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. And he also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Our Lord also said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Of course, it's not to say that we have to ignore all reason and logic, but most of all, we have to heed the good will of Father God who wants to speak to us through the works of the Holy Spirit. Second, the more we have fleshly thoughts, the more confused we are. Recently, more people around me are so. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 reminds us, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. When we have spiritual thoughts, we are peaceful and refreshed. The reason that people feel confused is that each person has a different way of thinking. Particularly at such a time as this, I urge you to remember what Apostle Paul said to the church in Ephesus while in prison. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is no doubt that we should seek perfection both in spirit and in flesh, but we should never let go of what we must preserve, which is the unity of the Spirit. We have to hold fast to it. At the same time, we have to remember the fact that Satan exists to make us stumble and fall. Anyway, Joseph didn't allow in fleshly thoughts. Neither did he resent Pharaoh's cupbearer and fall into despair. He didn't forsake the God-given vision. Rather, he repeatedly reminded himself of God's promise and never lost hope, doing his utmost in his life. How was this possible? Joseph watched how Pharaoh's official dreams unfolded according to his interpretation. He then remembered the vision God showed him years ago. He was like, things go exactly according to the interpretation inspired by God. God is with me. He will then certainly fulfill the vision which he showed me. Joseph didn't view this situation as the loss of the last opportunity, but recognized God's hand and his providence behind it. One may think of this as an insignificant difference, but let me talk about an incident which indicates that to find and figure out God's goodwill is never easy. It was while Jacob was heading back to his father Isaac after his 20-year trial in his uncle Laban's household. God opened the eyes of Jacob, who was about to face a great crisis, and let him see the army of God. We find in Genesis chapter 32, verse 1, now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Then, why did God have Jacob's spiritual eyes opened and allowed him to see his army? It was a sign ensuring that God would be with Jacob and protect him. For Jacob, who would soon face a big crisis, God wanted to provide comfort and strength. Yet, Jacob didn't figure out why God sent him his army. He merely gave a meaning to his having seen God's army and called the land where he was staying Mahanaim. We read in Genesis chapter 32 verse 2, Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's camp. So he named that place Mahanaim. By the way, if Jacob had trusted God perfectly, if he had had more of God's grace in his heart, he could have figured out why God showed it to him. If so, he would have felt God's presence and boldly made his way to Esau. But Jacob didn't do more than just seeing it. As for Joseph, who had perfect trust in God, whenever he saw God doing something, he immediately figured out its meaning. As we can find from the difference between Joseph and Jacob, even when God demonstrates His presence with us, each of us has awakening and feels His grace on a different level. Compared to his father Jacob, Joseph had deeper trust and love for God. As he underwent his trial, Joseph built a perfect trust relationship with him. Then, what about us? Although not in prison, we are briefly going through this trial. Are you trying to discover God's goodwill? At this year's summer retreat, we witnessed the works demonstrating God's presence here. While you saw God's hand in His works, what kind of awakening did you gain? Did you just think, wow, this is God's power, and that was it? If Joseph was there, he would have thought, wow, God is with us, Manmin. Then, He will fulfill all His promises, fruits of New Jerusalem, the world mission, and the power of recreation, Canaan and grand sanctuaries, etc. I believe we should also have faith like that of Joseph now. It is the kind of faith by which we can figure out God's goodwill. Thus, we should discover, we should consider our trust relationship with God most important, like Joseph did. Maintain a perfect relationship with God and be able to figure out God's goodwill. Third, Joseph stayed patient with faith in God's promise and wholly carried out his duty. Even after the cupbearer was released, Joseph didn't lose hope, doing his utmost in all affairs. 2 years later, the God-appointed time finally arrived. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream and became the prime minister of Egypt. God worked in a way no one could ever expect, instantly raising him from prison to the position of the prime minister. How great God's wisdom is! By the way, there's one thing of which we need to take note. Even after he became the prime minister, Joseph didn't go see his father. You know, Jacob favored Joseph, who was the first son of his dearest wife and who resembled him the most. After losing his mother, Joseph also relied on his father a lot. Can you imagine how much he missed his father while living in Egypt? Yet, he couldn't go to his father. Now that Joseph had become the Egyptian prime minister, he could have at least sent someone to find out how he was doing. No doubt, Joseph wondered whether his father was still alive and how he was doing. Also, Joseph must have wanted to deliver the good news that he, whom his father thought he lost 13 years ago, was still alive and became the prime minister of Egypt by God's favor. So, he could have rushed to his father, but he didn't. Isn't that strange? Spending the 7 years of plenty and 2 years of famine, he still didn't visit his father. He hadn't gone visit his father for as long as 9 years. Moreover, if he had visited the land of Canaan on a chariot accompanied by many people, his brothers would have been frightened and bowed down to him. This way, he could have fulfilled his vision right away. But Joseph knew that this wasn't God's will. Then, why didn't Joseph go see his father? It was because he had a perfect faith in God's promise. So Joseph committed everything to God and had it fulfilled by God himself, not by man. Joseph heard the stories of his forefathers. He heard that his great-grandfather Abraham received God's promise at age 75, and after 25 years of waiting, things happened just as promised by God. Joseph also heard how his father Jacob involved his fleshy way of thinking. While Jacob was in his mother's womb, God declared, "And the older shall serve the younger." Despite God's promise, Jacob used his wisdom to take away his brother's birthright. As a result, he went through 20 years of harsh trials. In addition to hearing the stories of his forefathers, Joseph directly experienced who God is for 13 years. He was convinced that God makes sure to fulfill his words. For this reason, he'd always remembered and harbored the God-given vision and remained patient until God himself fulfilled it. So, although he dearly wanted to meet his father, he left every situation in God's hands. Do you remember all the promises and visions given us since the founding of this church? Have you looked to your hope of becoming God's true child and the visions of the world evangelization in faith? By any chance, haven't you set aside God's promises in this situation, thinking you'd hold fast them again when the good time arrives? As God affirms in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 2 and 3, "Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." God's promises are fulfilled without fail. But for whom does God fulfill His promises? They are people who steadfastly believe and ask God, like Joseph did. If we steadfastly believe in His promises, God fulfills them at the best time and His own way. What would have happened if Joseph had involved his way of thinking and rushed to meet his father right away during the years of plenty? He couldn't have moved his family to Egypt because there was no reason for them to depart from the land given by God. His brothers would have treated him respectfully in fear, but they couldn't have repented sincerely from their heart. Then, what would have happened if he had gone to meet his father as soon as the famine began? Because his brothers were not convinced that the famine would last for 6 more years, and they still had remaining food, they wouldn't have wanted to leave for Egypt. Also, they wouldn't have been desperate and humble enough to repent. But what happened when the famine lasted more than 2 years? They came before Joseph to buy food. Because they were in desperate need of provisions, they naturally feared Joseph all the more, being more humble in heart. An environment in which they could repent was created. Moreover, as the famine lasted 2 years, we can say Joseph's approval ratings soared. It was the time when people's crops had been depleted, and Joseph's policy began to work out. That's why when Joseph's entire family came to Egypt, they could receive national hospitality. God already knew this in advance and caused his brothers to come to Egypt at the most appropriate time. With God's intervention, all things went smoothly without hindrance. From this, we find that God knows the best time and that He Himself appoints the time for His answer. Thus, we shouldn't predict God's timing on our own, but commit everything to Him. We have to stay patient until He works. But while Joseph left all things in God's hands, do you think he just sat back and did nothing? No. While Joseph persevered for 9 years, he did his utmost in his duties. Knowing that he would reunite with his family at God's appointed time, he tried to achieve what God wanted him to do right now. Even though he was yet to perfectly understand God's will, he was certain that God set him up as the prime minister in his will. Finally, after 9 years, God's time arrived. His brothers came before him themselves. Reread in Genesis chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Joseph must have been amazed to see his brothers bowing down before him. It was like what he saw in his dream 22 years ago. Because his brothers bowed down before him, does this mean his dream was fully realized? From Joseph's reaction, we know that it hadn't. We read in Genesis chapter 42, verse 7, when Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." Joseph behaved that way because he knew that his dream was not just about his brothers bowing down before him. He realized that his vision was part of God's fulfillment of the covenant which was made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 15 verses 13 and 14 read, God said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." Joseph had kept in mind what he heard from his father and God's words of covenant given to his forefathers. He realized that he had been given a duty to lead his brothers to repentance. Even though God proclaimed that he would make a big nation of Abraham, it was essential that his brothers repent. He must have had a great sense of responsibility for that. We know that towards the end of the 70-year captivity in Babylon, Daniel prayed and repented before God on behalf of the Israelites. As God promised the restoration of Israel, He said in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 37, "Thus says the Lord, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them." But Joseph's brothers were not ready for repentance yet. Thus, Joseph must have been so anxious in praying for their perfect repentance. In other words, Joseph must have satisfied the required measure of justice on behalf of his brothers. Because Joseph filled up their measure that way, God moved their heart, and Joseph could lead their brothers to repent, receiving God's wisdom moment by moment. Eventually, his brothers came to true repentance through that opportunity brought by Joseph, and Joseph fully carried out his duty as an instrument to fulfill God's providence. As we can see, Joseph kept well in his mind God's covenants made to his forefathers and his God-given vision. He didn't forget it even after 22 years. When the moments arrived for each covenant to be fulfilled, he received exact inspiration and put into action what he had to do. The same should go for us. God presented us with visions of Canaan and grand sanctuaries and the world evangelization. Once God says something, it is fulfilled without fail. Then, would it be good for us to do nothing, only waiting for His time? No, we have to do things for which we are responsible. All of us should unite as one and make sacrifice for the sake of God's providence. We should understand and forgive one another in strong unity. Also, we have to find out what we are required to do through inspiration and prepare ourselves. As we do what we have to do like this, God will work for us and make all things go smoothly as if on cue. Therefore, just as Joseph persevered in faith until his God-given vision was accomplished and served as the passageway to fulfillment of God's covenant, I challenge all of you to remember God's promise and carry out your respective duties well. As Joseph saw his brothers repent, he was overwhelmed by emotions which he'd suppressed until that point. Finally, it was time for him to identify himself and share the joy of reunion. Namely, the God-appointed time arrived. As Joseph met his brothers face to face, the past memories buried in his heart were evoked one by one. He began to grasp why such a thing had to happen and how God intervened in his life. At the same time, he was overwhelmed by gratitude for God who guided him so far with his delicate hand. Remembering God's love and blessings, he couldn't help but shed endless tears. Now, without reservation, he could let out his emotions which he had held back for so many years. The emotions which had been suppressed were so strong and intense that his weeping was heard by Egyptians and in the Pharaoh's palace. What about us? As we pass through the pearl gates and meet our Father God and the Lord, how overwhelmed we'll be as we recall what we went through in this world. As we remember the moments Father God was always with us and led us with His delicate hand. Also, as we feel the heart of Father God and our Lord who watched us while we were going through the times of trial and enabled us to achieve victory, we will be overcome by emotions and thrills beyond description. Imagining that moment, we should cherish what we are going through right now. So we should keep running a bit harder. In a hopeless situation, Joseph relied on God and held fast to hope. And as we also find in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, Abraham believed in hope against hope. If we keep our hope in a hopeful situation, how could this be called faith? Let's say Joseph held fast to hope while the result was obviously seen. That couldn't be called faith. To hope and believe in a situation where it's totally impossible to have hope, this is spiritual faith, which we've learned about and seen throughout the history of Manmin. And this is biblical. We, Manmin members, have shared wonderful visions together, which are achieving a sincere heart and perfect faith, coming forth as the best fruit of the 6,000-year human cultivation, spreading the gospel to the whole world, and confidently welcoming our Lord, as we can see in the backdrop behind me. Our visions will never end up as visions alone. They will certainly be realized. I pray that all of us will hold fast to God's promises made to us, overcome the current hardships with faith, and finally, come forth as a fruit of glory which can't be compared to anything.
Hallelujah. Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local centers, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and the internet all over the world, transcending space and time. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs and viruses, and infirmities, go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. Be cleansed and made well. All epidemic diseases, such as colds and fever, go away from them. Protect them from any kinds of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, like stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's diseases, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis, and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes and the deaf come to hear and mute begin to speak. Heal them of after effects of all kinds of accidents. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Father, please bless them to conceive a baby. Bless them to conceive a baby. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces, and their servants, go away from them. Go away, you evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits, and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in their prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their home, their business, and their work by the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with the heavenly host and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things, and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, I've met God, I've experienced God, and received His answers and blessings. Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.